27 again. Genesis chapter 27. As I pointed out to you before, this whole section, it's mainly 27, but it pushes back a little bit into 26 and also comes on out a little bit into chapter 28. The section's a chiasm. It starts and ends with episodes about Esau's wives. And then we have next in Isaac giving a charge to one of his sons, to Esau in the first half and to Jacob in the second. Then we have Rebekah in a conversation with Jacob. And then at the center, Isaac giving a blessing, first to Jacob, whom he thinks is Esau, and then to Esau. That's the passage that we studied last week. So we're on our way back out, the back side of this symmetrical structure. And today, Lord willing, we'll look at the second episode of Rebekah speaking with Jacob and the second episode of Isaac giving a charge to his son. So I want to read those through, and then as we study them, I want to think with you about the character of Isaac and Rebekah, how their character after all this confusion and deception has gone on compares with their character beforehand. So let's, chapter 27, let's begin reading at verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?" So that is Rebekah's second charge to Jacob. First time she told him to get a couple of goats and put on Esau's clothes and go lie to his father. This time she tells him to go to Haran and get himself a bride. Now we have the episode where Isaac gives a charge to Jacob. It really begins in verse 46, where Rebekah says to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these," that is Esau's wives, "which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham." And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for once more giving us this insight into the character of your people. We marvel, Lord, when we see their weakness and their carnality, and yet we thank you for your long-suffering with them and for bringing the promise of the Messiah to us through them. We pray that you would teach us how we ought to conduct ourselves as we consider their example together. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen. When we started off back here in the first part of this chapter, you'll remember that Isaac was dead set on giving the blessing to the wrong son. He was going to give the blessing to Esau, even though God had plainly told Rebekah that the elder should serve the younger, and the blessing should go to the younger son. But nope, Isaac wasn't going to do that. He made plans to bless Esau. Apparently, he made these plans secretly. It wasn't part of a family council in any way. Rebekah overheard what Isaac said to Jacob, Isaac said to Esau, and she called Jacob and persuaded him to mount this deception against his father to go in and steal the blessing. And so Rebekah, strong-willed, very authoritarian, not subject to her husband's instructions. And that set up the stage for what we saw over the last couple of weeks, where Isaac, first of all, gives the blessing, the really prosperous blessing to Jacob. And when Esau comes in, he discovers what he's done. But apparently, he realizes that that's the way it was supposed to be, and the blessing he gives to Esau is almost an anti-blessing. It's not a very auspicious prophecy. It is a true prophecy, but not a very auspicious one. I want to take you to a New Testament passage. We'll come back here to Genesis in order to see what happens to Isaac and Rebekah on the way back out here after this episode has been unfolded. But before we do, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. You'll remember that as the classical passage for drawing our attention to the pattern that God desires in the home between husbands and wives. Anita and I were out walking this morning and discussing the passage in Genesis, and it occurred to us that it's very fruitful to hold the spotlight of Ephesians 5 up to what we've already seen going on in Genesis chapter 27. Now, if I were to begin reading at verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Go right down through the end of the chapter, and you'd say, well, fine, that's a wonderful passage and tells how the Christian home should be. But verse 22 is not where the passage begins. When he says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, he is giving a specific example of verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And you can't start a sentence with submitting. That's part of something bigger that's going on here. The sentence doesn't begin until verse 18. Let's go back to verse 18. This is the framework within which he talks about the relationship of the husband and the wife. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then as an example of these injunctions, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. It's very easy to sum up 22 to 33 as submission and love. But as I've pointed out, that's not where Paul starts. He starts back in 18, and the whole picture that he's trying to draw for us includes speaking to yourselves on the basis of Scripture, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It includes communicating with one another on the basis of Scripture, sharing ideas. It includes being joined together in our worship toward the Lord. It's not just that the wife does everything the husband says and keeps her mouth shut. We're supposed to be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It's not a case of the husband doing great things for his wife and serving her but never saying a word to her. He's got to be speaking to her in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And together they're to be worshiping the Lord. These are all part of this picture of life together as believers. It starts in the family, and then it extends out to the church. But the church is just a larger manifestation of what should happen inside of every Christian family. In fact, I noticed as I was reading this through, you know, guys, we are notoriously taciturn, aren't we? We don't talk a whole lot. I don't. It's hard for us to talk. But notice verse 26. Christ, our example in loving our spouses, sanctifies and cleanses the church with the washing of water by the word. He talks to us. Christ talks to the church through his word. That's how he loves us. And that's how we have to learn to love our wives. We'll go back to Isaac and Rebecca. They start off pretty well. Do you remember in 25? When Rebecca wasn't having any children, 20 years they were married, no children. In verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord, our version says, for his wife. But when we studied chapter 25, verse 21, I suggested that there is the sense there he entreated the Lord before his wife, in the presence of his wife. In other words, he and his wife together were in prayer for these babies. They were communicating together when she'd been barren for so long. And she had, when she did conceive, she was unusually uncomfortable, so she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord revealed that the elder should serve the younger. That's the last we hear of their interaction with each other until we get down here to chapter 27. Now what happens in chapter 27? Does Isaac communicate with Rebekah about his intention to bless Esau? I don't think so. We just hear in verse 5, Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. Isaac didn't sit down with her and say, Rebekah, you know, it's time for us to think about our estate, and I think I should really give the blessing to Esau. She didn't know what was going on until she overheard through the door of the tent what Isaac said to Esau. Go, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow. Go out to the field and take me some venison and make me savory meat that my soul may bless thee before I die. He didn't speak to her. He didn't tell her what was on his mind, what he was intending to do. These deathbed blessings were public affairs. We know that from Jacob's blessing to his sons, from Joseph's instruction to his brethren as he was about to die, from Moses' valedictory at the end of Deuteronomy to the tribes of Israel. These are always public events, but Isaac is keeping this very, very secret. He's not letting his wife in on what's going on here. He may love her, but he's not washing her with the word. He's not communicating with her. And Rebecca, for her part, when she overhears this, she doesn't go into him and say, Isaac, you know, the Lord told us that the elder was supposed to serve the younger. Something's out of line here. Years later, when the wrong son of David was about to become king, Bathsheba could come into David, completely respectful. My Lord, she said to him, but remind him, didn't you say that Solomon would rule? How much more could Rebecca have come in respectfully to her husband and say, Isaac, my Lord, didn't the Lord say that Jacob should receive the blessing? But they're not talking. They're not speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs about matters that God has revealed to them and that they hold in common. In fact, you'll remember, we first started off studying this section. We said Isaac speaks to Esau in 14 verses. Rebecca speaks to Jacob in 12 verses. Once Rebecca overhears Isaac, and in one verse she speaks directly to him. That's all. They don't communicate in this family. And Esau and Jacob never communicate. This family is these two separate compartments that never talk together. So Isaac certainly is not communicating with his wife. And as a result, Rebecca, it's pretty clear why Peter takes Sarah as the example of a submissive wife. You couldn't very well take Rebecca as an example of a submissive wife, could you? She knows what her husband wants to do, and she exerts herself to subvert it by disguising Jacob and having him deceive his father into thinking that he's Esau. So we have a strong-willed, domineering Rebecca, and we have strong-willed Isaac. He's going to bless his favorite son, whether that's what God said or not. He's going to take the blessing of God into his own hands and see to it that it goes to the son he wants it to have, no matter what God told him and his wife back in chapter 25. Sort of a dysfunctional kind of a family. Well, that was before this train wreck here in the middle. That came to a climax when Esau comes in and says, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And verse 32, Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. Verse 33, Isaac trembled very exceedingly. All of a sudden, the world falls apart in his mind. He said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. I suggest that to you, at this point, Isaac has turned the corner. He's realized that he wasn't right. He was deceived, but he wasn't right in trying to give the blessing to Esau. And so now as we work our way back out, let's see what the impact of this episode is upon these two, upon Rebecca in her dealing with Jacob, upon Isaac in his dealings with Jacob. And first we'll look in 41 to 45, which is where Rebecca deals with her son Isaac. And both of these conversations with Jake with her son Isaac. I'm doing it again. Rebecca is dealing with her son Jacob. Isaac is not Rebecca's son. Isaac is Rebecca's husband. We'll get this straight eventually. In both cases, when she speaks to Jacob, it's as the result of she overhearing something said by someone else. Put these side by side. In verse 5, Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. What did Isaac say to Esau his son? Verse 2, behold, now I'm old, I know not the day of my death. She hears someone say something about a coming death. And so she goes and speaks to Jacob. In verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. Once again, somebody says something about a coming death. In this case, two deaths. Isaac's going to die, and then I'm going to have another funeral. We're going to have two for the price of one here. We'll get the bulk economy plan. We'll bury them both at once. As soon as my father's out of the way, I'm going to kill Jacob. And Rebekah learns of this. Verse 42, these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And again, she calls Jacob. You notice a little tension here. We read, Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. What does it mean to say something in your heart? How would you say that in modern English? Esau said in his heart. He said to himself. He said to himself. And these words of Esau were told to Rebekah. Now, how can anybody tell Rebekah what Esau said to himself? Esau's not broadcasting this. I mean, this is fratricide. This would not be right for him to kill the brother to whom the father has given the family blessing. If he were to do that, somebody from Ishmael's family would have to come out on the warpath for him as the kinsman redeemer and slay him to take vengeance on Jacob's death. So he's not going to broadcast this. He's not going to tell all his buddies, hey guys, you know what's going to happen? As soon as my father dies, we're going to go clobber Jacob. No. He said to himself, he said in his heart, but these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. How did she learn about this? I can't be sure, but I'm inclined to agree with the Jewish commentator Rashi, who said God must have told her. Because God knew Esau's heart. Esau had a secret. And in fact, Rebekah is the one to whom the Lord spoke concerning these boys way back before they were born. She is the one who learned that the elder was to serve the younger. And I think God is here preserving Jacob by revealing to Rebekah that Jacob's life is in danger. Verse 46, listen to the tone of authority that she has here and compare this with what we saw back in verses 6 and following. In verse 42, she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Back in verse 6, she spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy son, saying, bring me venison. So both cases she reports to him what she has heard. In verse 43, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice. It's exactly the same thing. This is what you're going to do. Here it is, all laid out for you. In verse 9, go to the flock, get me two good kids of the goats, bring them back, I'll make this food. In verse 43, arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran. Here is the same tone of authority with which she takes matters into her own hands. She doesn't consult with Isaac. She doesn't tell Isaac what she's heard about Esau. She just gets Jacob all packed up and ready to go. Her analysis of the situation seems to combine deep insight with some very grave miscalculations. Well, she is afraid, in verse 45, of being deprived also of you both in one day. Why should I be deprived of you both in one day? I think what she's thinking of is the custom of the kinsman redeemer. In the Old Testament, murder was punished by a near kinsman of the murdered person. It would have been a responsibility of some man in that family, an uncle or a cousin, Ishmael or one of his sons, to come and kill Esau for the death of Jacob. So she realizes that this kind of murder would be punishable by death, and she fears that she would lose both of her sons. Accurate insight. She doesn't want this to happen. Let's arrange for this not to happen. She also views Esau's anger as superficial. In verse 45, she expects that thy brother's fury will turn away. Verse 45, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget. This is actually correct as far as Esau is concerned. Because in a few chapters, after Jacob has gone off to Haran and spent 40 years there and come back, Esau welcomes him with open arms. So Esau does cool down. But I don't think she appreciates what God had said to Esau, what Isaac had said to Esau in the blessing of Esau in verses 30 to 40. How Esau would live by his sword, and when he had opportunity, he would throw off the yoke of Jacob. That prophecy was not fulfilled in the life of Esau, but it definitely described the history between Esau's descendants and Jacob's descendants. We traced some of those last week throughout the Old Testament, the ongoing tension between these two tribes of people going down throughout the entire Old Testament period. So she thinks Esau's anger is superficial. It may be, but the family retained a strong enmity. She has this intuition that Jacob can go and stay for just a few days. Tarry with him, verse 44, a few days. Verse 45, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. It's not going to be long. I'll send and call you back. Well, she's completely off the mark here. She never called him back. This is the last we ever see of Rebecca. For all we know, she's passed away by the time Jacob finally returns to the land. And that would not be a surprise. If she were 15 when she married Isaac, then she would have been 20 years later, 35 when the twins were born. And this is at least 50 years later. This is 85. She would have been 125 when they returned. Would have been a fairly old woman, even for those days. So she never saw Jacob again, as far as we know. The outcome of her scheming is that she loses her favorite son, the son that she loved most dearly, the one to whom she was closest. The outcome of all of this plotting, all this scheming and taking matters into her own hand is that she loses the very son that she so treasured. But look at the attitude that she still manifests here. I was shocked to read verse 45 carefully. Did you notice this when we read it through? Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done unto him. This terrible, terrible thing that you did, Jacob. Shame on you. Just a minute, Rebecca. Why did Jacob do this? You put him up to it. It was your idea. He didn't even think of the idea. It was your idea. And when you suggested it, he protested. He didn't want to do it. And you insisted that he had to do it. And you said that you would take his curse on yourself. Well, now he's the one who's exiled from the family. This one who loved to dwell in tents. The homebody. The one who loved to be there with his family. He's the one that's getting cast out and turned into a stranger. She could at least have said, until he forget that which we have done to him. More accurately, that's what I have done to him, but no. She's still manipulative, still conniving. You did something bad. You're going to have to leave until your brother settles down. So Rebecca at this point is still pretty carnal. She doesn't seem to have learned anything from the episode. She thinks she's got a way out. She's going to lose her favorite son. That's the end of it. Now she goes to Isaac, and she has to persuade Isaac that Jacob should leave. Jacob can't just disappear. So she tells him that she thinks Jacob needs a wife. He's 55 years old or so. It's high time that he get a wife. But she doesn't tell Isaac the motivation that really motivated her to send Jacob away. She tells him a true statement that is not the complete truth. That it's a true statement, but it's not all the truth. She says, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth, these Hittite women that Esau married back in verse 34 of the previous chapter. We read in that chapter that these Hittite women were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. These two did agree on one thing. They didn't like Esau's choice of wives. And she presents this to her husband as the reason that Jacob ought to go. She's not lying to him, and yet she is withholding critical information that there is a breakdown between the sons. And so, just as he summoned Esau back here in the first part of the chapter, now he summons Jacob. Here he told Esau to come, to go out and capture some venison. Here he's going to tell Jacob to go and get himself a wife. Now the balance of this section, starting in verses 1 and going down through verse 5, is an alternation between a blessing and a command. The command, verse 1, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And here's a blessing. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Compare that with the first part of the verse. God, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And then at the end, verse 5, Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban. So, the section starts off, verse 1, Isaac blessed Jacob. Then he charged him, don't take one of these Canaanite wives. Then in verse 3, he blessed him again. Then in verse 5, he sent him away. See him going back and forth? Blessing, charge, blessing, charge. If you go back here, when Isaac charged Esau, there was no blessing there. What was the relationship between blessing and commandment in the first part here? The commandment was in order that you might get the blessing. Go get the venison so that I can bless you. There's a blessing. I'm going to dangle it out here. Here's the motive for you to keep the command. You keep the command so that you can get this blessing, okay? Here, he gives Jacob a command and a blessing. He doesn't say, go obey me and then I will give you a blessing. He says, here's a command and here's a blessing. They come together. In fact, the blessing is mentioned in verse 1 before the command is. Isaac called him, he blessed him and charged him. Not he charged him and blessed him. I see here an evidence of the transformation in Isaac's attitude. No longer is he dealing with his sons as things that he needs to control with the blessing. The blessing is out here as a carrot, and if you do well, I'll give it to you, and if not, I won't. That's works. That's no way to pass on the messianic covenant that God gave to Abraham. It was wrong to proceed with Esau on that basis. Now he seems to understand that this is to be done more openly. Here's God's blessing. It's yours. Now, by the way, I'd like you to do something. And that's how God deals with us, too. He saves us by grace through faith, not of works. But then we read that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He blesses us and charges us. He doesn't first charge us, and then if we keep the charge, give us the blessing. Another way in which we see his improved attitude here is that the blessing here is much closer to the blessing that God gave Abraham in chapter 12. We'll look at that next week, Lord willing. And we'll see that he's being much closer to the blessing that he was supposed to be passing on all along. A third thing to observe is that this is no longer happening in a closet. This is no longer a secret thing off in the corner as it was with Esau. Verse 6 tells us that Esau saw that Isaac blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram. And he saw that he gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." And he saw that Jacob obeyed his father and mother and was gone to Padan Aram. Esau observed all this. This charging and blessing was done before the whole family. It was no longer a private little thing where Isaac was trying to pull something off on his wife and get something done without anybody else knowing it. Isaac is, painfully perhaps, but he's opening up. And he's conducting this business before the family as a whole. Well, we'll consider more of this forthgoing blessing that Isaac gave Jacob, Lord willing, next week. But for now, I'd like us to consider how patient the Lord is with us, because we all start off the way Isaac and Rebekah are back here. We all, in our conduct, fall far short of where God wants us. I'm confident that Rebekah turned out okay. We don't hear any more about her. I'm sure the Lord was able to take care of her as he was with Isaac. But I think we ought to be encouraged here to see how the Lord can take somebody who's not walking the way they should, and how he can, through a very shocking experience, turn them around. Isaac trembled violently. He was very, very upset by what happened here. But through that, the Lord appears to have gotten his head at least a little bit straightened out, and he's now more leading his family the way he should have been doing all along. And I'm hopeful that once Isaac started leading his family the way he should have, more openly, with more communication, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, that Rebekah would have responded to that. The Lord hasn't preserved that for us. So first of all, in our individual lives, let's take encouragement from this to heed the Lord's instruction, not to be defeated when we stumble, to recognize that God wants to help us get up and go on and fly right. And then in our families, let's remember not to reduce our family lives to some simplistic formula that says wives should keep their mouths shut and always do exactly what their husbands say, and husbands' responsibility is limited to making sure the wife has plenty of food and she's cared for. No, there's more than just love and submission involved. There is communication. There is participation together in worship of the Lord and in giving thanks to the Lord. These are part of that picture that we had given to us in Ephesians chapter 5. And to the degree that Isaac and Rebekah learned to form their life together in this way, I think we see the problems working themselves out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for the examples that you give us, practical lessons in our homes and in our lives, and pray that you would strengthen us to be obedient and submissive to you in the instructions you give us for how we should conduct our affairs. We pray, Lord, that each of our families might be like a lighthouse to the unbelievers around us, so that as we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and give thanks to you in our hearts, that others around us would be drawn to worship you as well. Lord, we pray you'd use us to bring glory to your name in this way, in our Savior's name. Amen. Let's sing in closing in the yellow book. We've put out the yellow hymnals. Spiritual images, scriptural images of marriage. Toward the back, and it's essentially a paraphrase of Ephesians chapter 5, scriptural images of marriage. So let's stand and sing that as our closing hymn today.